This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You can be seated. Well, good morning, everybody. I'm Amanda, and I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to see you. Today is Good Shepherd Sunday, which you might have started to pick up on from the themes. And this is a Sunday that's always celebrated in the church year on the fourth Sunday in Eastertide. It's a Sunday that focuses on something that happened pre-crucifixion, but we get to look at it through post-resurrection eyes. And just as a little anecdote, every year we look at a different chunk of this passage. And so this year we'll look at chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. So we get the whole thing in a three-year cycle. But today I'm going to be talking more about shepherds than sheep, but I thought I would share this with you. I'm going to call her Gertie. And I met Gertie on the island of Iona in Scotland last year, where I met many, many sheep, more sheep than I ever wanted to meet in my life. They're everywhere, and you have to watch your step as a result. But these sheep clearly have good shepherds. I mean, they're well fed, they have grass everywhere, they're surrounded by their family and beautiful ocean views. These are sheep with good shepherds. So we too are sheep with good shepherds. And so I want you to look at our gospel reading today, particularly verse 11, where it begins with these words, "I am the good shepherd." And just for a little context, in the chapter before, in chapter 9, Jesus had done this miracle. He healed a man who was born blind. And he healed him on the Sabbath, so it caused this big uproar, and people are asking questions, and they're saying things like, "Where does this man come from?" And so Jesus responds by presenting this illustration of the good shepherd. And even from the first two words, you start to see he's revealing who he is to them. He says, "I am." And this is one of several of what are called these "I am" statements that signal Jesus' deity. It refers back to when Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he says, "Tell them, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And there are other statements like, "I am the gate," "I am the door," but here, "I am the good shepherd." And it's as if Jesus is unveiling what he said about himself as the Lord all those centuries before. He's telling us more about that statement, "I am." And so in this case, we're starting to see these undeniable things about who Jesus is. He is God. He is good. He is the good shepherd. And we also see what he's not. We see these ways that he highlights what it means to be, in this case, a hired hand or a wolf. But let's first talk a little bit about the word good. So throughout scripture, shepherds have been described in a lot of different ways. Particularly, they're equated with kings, and a lot of the time, bad kings. But this is the first time we see this word good. And it's the word kalos, which means in the Greek something more like good in form or beautiful. And so it's a compelling sort of good. It's a kind of good that we're drawn to. We want to be around this good. So it's more than just being morally upright, being a good person. So not the sort of good that can be perfectly annoying, you know, or what Archbishop William Temple said. He said it's possible to be morally upright repulsively. So you guys probably kind of know what I mean. It's like, oh, that person is so good. But Jesus's goodness was and is attractive. We're drawn to it. We're compelled by it. And I think of what he says, I will draw all people to myself. And he's referring to the cross. You know, even the cross was beautiful. And I think here, too, about the 23rd Psalm, which we read just a little while ago. He's good because he loves, he nourishes, he protects. He leads us even through the darkest times in our lives and even takes it further by going where we are not able or willing to go, to the point of death. He's there for us in the presence of our enemies. He doesn't abandon us. He has our back. And so that's the kind of beautiful good that he's talking about. And so now I want you to look at today's gospel, particularly verses 11 through 14. Literally notice the form of the gospel. There's beautiful Hebrew poetry here. How many of you like sandwiches? Any sandwich fans out there? Okay, just humor me for a minute, and how about one or two people shout out your favorite kind of bread for a sandwich? Somebody said white bread at the last one, so do better than that. Ciabatta, okay. All right, we'll go with sourdough. Oh, that's hard. All right, sourdough, rye, ciabatta. Okay, so pick one of those. Think of that as the top slice of the sandwich. And the top slice is Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. But then you have the parts in the middle, which are, it's almost as if the sandwich maker took a creative risk that didn't go so well. And he's talking about the wolf, and he's talking about the hired hand. You know, the scary bits. But then you have at the bottom of the sandwich, once again, that delicious slice of rye or ciabatta or wheat, where he says again, I am the good shepherd. And so this is, in the midst of everything, all of the difficulties in our lives, what is eternally true is that Jesus is the good shepherd. I don't know if they showed the image, but you probably can't even see that. But there's a shape to it. You know, the top line, I am the good shepherd. And then you have all the bits about wolves and the hired hand, and then again at the end, I am the good shepherd, but I am the good shepherd. So I want to start by looking at those middle parts, what the good shepherd is not, and then I want to move out to what the good shepherd is, what Jesus says about himself. And he talks about this in three ways: by laying down his life, through mutual knowing, and then finally, through welcoming others into his sheepfold, welcoming outsiders into his sheepfold. So let's look at that middle part. The good shepherd is first not like the hired hand. So he's not somebody who's just there for the paycheck, right? He's not somebody who cares more for his own life than the lives of the sheep. He doesn't know the sheep by name, the hired hand. So he's like, Gertie, Judy? And they're like, no, that's not my name. He's a temp. He's like a disinterested sub. And there are subs that are interested. I just want to put that out there. He wouldn't go after the one sheep that got away from the flock. He's kind of like the friend who loves you for your money or your reputation, but the minute you have some kind of trouble in your life, that friend bolts. He's like the con artist father and daughter duo in the film and book Paper Moon, who poses Bible salespeople, and they from the Western Kansas Bible Company, and they manipulate people who are grieving and lonely and in pain, and they charge them a lot of money for these Bibles. And then in a less direct sense, a hired hand is like the bad boss or CEO who's more concerned about profit than the individual employees in his or her company. Bolts the minute he sees danger coming, abandoning the sheep. And it's likely that here Jesus is addressing the problem that Peter will address a little bit later in 1 Peter chapter 5, where he addresses the early church elders, reminding them to shepherd the flock willingly and not just for their own gain, financial or otherwise. to love the flock and to be in relationship with them. You know, you might also compare the hired hand to, if you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, the priest who walks by the wounded person, and it's almost like he has his hand over his face, you know. He would rather not be inconvenienced. He would rather his time not be inconvenienced. He would rather not touch this wounded person because then it would make him unclean and he would be ostracized from the community. I mean, it's understandable, right? But Jesus is not like that. Jesus was not afraid to touch the sick or the wounded to become unclean. He, in fact, was wounded for us. And we've all, you know, maybe you're feeling both convicted and encouraged, and I think you should. That's how I feel. We've all been, to some extent, the hired hand, and we've all experienced being on the receiving end, or at least witnessing this problem. You know, there are great leaders and teachers and pastors, and there are also those who use tithe money for lavish lifestyles or who present a false image to the world, meanwhile morally crumbling on the inside. And then even on a smaller scale, you know, maybe somebody you really trusted or respected disappointed you. I think about the time that I was a fledgling Christian and there's this woman I really looked up to, and she asked me to have lunch with her, and I was so excited. I was like, maybe she wants to mentor me. And we go to lunch, and she asked me if I want to sell a certain popular line of cosmetics. So, yeah. Wah, wah, wah. God bless her. But Jesus, on the other hand, he'll never trick us. He'll never hoodwink us. He'll never forsake us or leave us. Second, Jesus is not like the wolf, who both attacks and scatters the flock of sheep. A wolf comes into an otherwise peaceful flock or congregation or family, a secure flock, a healthy flock, and he scatters them by hurting some and causing others to flee. And this is not unlike teachers of the day who may have come into flocks, to congregations, teaching what appeared to be true, what felt true and looked true, and then, of course, it wasn't true, and so they led sheep astray, and they caused destruction in relationships and communities. And, of course, this happens to this day, as we all know. Wolves can wear sheep's clothing. They can appear like sheep, but at the end of the day, they are wolves. And so now, let's look at the ways that Jesus reveals himself to be the Good Shepherd. If you were to look at all 21 verses, which we won't, but if you were, of the Good Shepherd motif, Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep 5 times. That's a lot of times. And so what makes him good? It is that he lays down his life for the sheep. And as we discussed earlier, good means beautiful. And what's beautiful about our shepherd is his love to the point of this greatest cost of laying down his life for us. And if you thought about this through a historical lens, this statement would speak to, at least from a human perspective, a good shepherd's willingness to put their life at risk. So even David talks about fights with both lions and bears for the sake of the sheep. I mean, that's a pretty good shepherd, right? Putting his life at risk. Or Amos talks about pulling ears and legs out of the mouth of a predator. But Jesus is speaking, of course, of his death on the cross. He takes it a step further because he is the fulfillment of David and of Amos and of all the prophets who'd gone before. He takes it further by willingly pouring out his entire life for us. And so that's what makes him a good shepherd. And then second, Jesus is the good shepherd because if you look at verses 14 through 15 in particular, he says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There it is again. And what I want you to really notice is the word know. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And this word is really, it's much more than just kind of a surface level knowing. It is a rich, personal, and intimate kind of knowing. It can even be compared to marital knowing, just compared, such as when Adam knew Eve, and then children were born. So it's that kind of intimate, personal knowing. And so Jesus is the good shepherd because he knows us intimately and personally. And it's possible that we can also know him intimately and personally, that sort of deep calling to deep. And you know, maybe you've experienced to some extent this, a moment even of really feeling that Jesus knew you and that he loved you. He knew everything about you, or that you knew him. And it's beautiful. It's astounding, right? But what I find amazing about this passage is the knowing between us and Jesus is compared to the knowing of the Son and the Father. And I'm like, wait a minute. I mean, they really know each other. They are one. They're part of the Trinity. And that's just amazing to me. I'm like, how can this be? And the reason it can be is because of the cross, and only because of the cross, that kind of knowing becomes possible. Ken Bailey, he passed away, he was an Anglican theologian who wrote extensively about the Good Shepherd. And he said, because the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, we, the believing community, so you and I, are drawn into the very heart of the Good Shepherd, who himself dwells within the very heart of God. So it's like this ever decreasing concentric circle until we're right there at the heart of God. And then he goes on quoting another theologian, so it's a quote within a quote within a quote, Ibrahim Said, who is a theologian, not a soccer player, though there is one by the same name. And he says, he emptied himself and elevated us to himself by taking on our flesh and blood in order to make us partners with him in the divine nature. I'm like, phew. And he says, here the interpreter must put aside his or her pen in order to sit in amazement. And so let us just sit in amazement and ponder the fact that you and I have that, that gift, the possibility of knowing Jesus to the point of being in the very heart of God. I mean, that is intimacy. And so Jesus is the Good Shepherd, because only by his cross we are invited into the heart of God. And we, when we really get a hold of this, it might just blow our minds. I think we can't fully get a hold of it because we might explode, you know, and I don't want that to happen. But, I mean, it's a lot like maybe walking into a beautiful castle and thinking, I don't belong here. It's just, it's so beautiful. It's so ornate. And then you find yourself walking into the throne room and you're like, oh no, I'm going to be struck down. I really should not be here. But then you see the king and he welcomes you and he loves you and he embraces you and says, you also are royalty. So that's what the Good Shepherd is like. And then finally, Jesus is the Good Shepherd because he brings other sheep. He brings outsiders into his sheepfold, making one beautiful flock. And if you look at those final verses in the gospel reading today, we see the cross and we see the resurrection. And we see it emphasized that Jesus willingly chose the cross. He chose it. It was something he had authority to do, something he had power to do, not just to choose the cross, but to take his life up again, to experience the resurrection. And so in other words, his life is not taken from him by authorities or by powers or by us, though we're certainly instrumental. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And so he did this willingly in obedience to the Father. He says, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This is what he desired to do. And so he's really revealing his power here. And then I'll quote our friend Ken Bailey again. He said, the cross and resurrection are a platform on which the Good Shepherd stands to announce his vision for the future, this one flock that he speaks of. And just to kind of put that vision in context for a moment, he's probably talking about Gentiles. You know, he's speaking to the Jews, talking about the Gentiles, but he's talking about something much further for our sake, and he means the wider world. So Jews, Gentiles, men, women, all races, beautiful people, unattractive people, those opposed, the poor, the rich, those open to the message of the cross, Jesus desires the whole world to be a part of his one flock. And so he's the Good Shepherd because through all of us who know him or are in the process of coming to know him, there will be this one beautiful flock, cared for by the shepherd par excellence. And this happens because in the same way that we can know and be known by Jesus in that way that's compared to the way the Father and the Son know each other, that love, out of that love, we can bring other people into the sheepfold, into the heart of the Father. And he only does this, of course, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I just think about the stories in our midst today. All of you have these incredible stories. I know some of them, not all of them, but I know that you've experienced wonderful things and also really hard things. Many of you have experienced grief and loss and hardship that you never could have possibly imagined. And yet the fact that you continue to follow Jesus, I mean, that preaches to me. And so how much more will that preach to others who don't yet know him? I mean, maybe you've had this experience where somebody says to me or says to you, you know, you led me to Christ. And you're like, I don't remember that. I don't think I did. But they're like, no, because of your story and who you are, that preaches. And so because of you, you know, those sheep who were scattered will be brought back. Those prodigals will come home, and I'm sure we all have prodigals in our lives. The lost will be found, all because of the Spirit at work in us. And those promises that were spoken long ago through the 23rd Psalm or through Ezekiel 34:22, where it says, I will save my flock, all of that will come true because our shepherd is good. And I want to just share this with you. So this was recently done by Vincent Crosby, who he's the one who designed our altar linens, these beautiful linens and the stoles that we wear. And he just happened to send it to Trish this morning. And I was like, can I use that? And so it's this beautiful image of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And I thought, wow, I mean, you can see the compassion in his eyes in this beautiful, helpless little sheep, which is us. So he's the Good Shepherd because he lays down his life for his sheep, because he knows us and he loves us, and because he calls us to share what we've been given. Amen.